I want to call our attention to the text this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you'll go ahead and turn to that, of course you've got it printed out in your bulletin as I have it here. We'll read from that. But I'm a teacher of comparative religions, have been for a long time now, going on 3 decades. And of course, as a teacher of comparative religions, the passage that I've chosen is very, very appropriate today. You and I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Unfortunately, for going on 5 decades now, 40% of the pulpits in this country do not believe it to be the Word of God. Many of them will say that the Bible contains the Word of God. Or they may say the Bible becomes the Word of God, as you have some kind of spiritual experience. Well, in the words of my blessed friend who just went to heaven not too long ago, Tom Cheeley, he says the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. So I want you to hear the Word of God this morning. And I want to give a little running commentary as I read this passage before us. John says this, and this, by the way, is right before 2 John, right before 3 John, if you're trying to find it in your Bible. He says, "Beloved," he addressed Christians in his day as I address you this morning, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every teacher. Don't believe every teaching. But test the spirits, test the teacher, test the teaching to see whether they are from God." Why is that, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And next, he is issuing us or giving us a standard of discernment by which we are to discern truth from error. He says, "By this, you know the Spirit of God." That is, every spirit, every teaching, every teacher that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every teacher, every teaching that says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Any teacher, any teaching that says Jesus Christ is just a man or a divine idea is not from God. This, John says, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this standard of discernment, John says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, every time I read this particular passage, I can't help but think that John just wrote that last week. Now, why would I say that? It's because what John was experiencing in his day, we are experiencing a million times over today. What was he experiencing in his day? He was confronting a particular heretic in his day, a guy named Cerinthius, who basically taught that Jesus Christ was a super Holy Spirit energized man, and when he went to the cross, the Holy Spirit left him, leaving him there just as a man, basically to die for his own sins. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Who is the Jesus of the Bible? I'll give us another passage. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, he says, "Have this mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Of course, he's talking about the humiliation of Jesus Christ. But he defined who Jesus was, who, although he existed in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of man, being made in the likeness of man. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But what Paul was basically saying is that Jesus was fully God and fully man. This is the Jesus that you and I worship. This is the Jesus that you and I proclaim. Any Jesus less than fully God and fully man is a false Jesus, is an antichrist. As a matter of fact, when you think of the word antichrist, you know, we think, well, that means against Christ, and ultimately it is. But the word, especially in this particular context, means in place of, instead of Christ. Any teacher that would teach a Jesus that would be anything less than the fully God, fully man, the theanthropos of all history, is less than the Jesus of the Bible. But how are we to separate the true Jesus from the false Jesus? Well, I can see that there are a few people my age, maybe, a few out there, and I'm going to date some of us. Let's, let's go back in television history a little bit here. Y'all remember a series, a sitcom? Well, it's not really a sitcom, but it was a television series called To Tell the Truth. Y'all remember that? There were three panelists up there, and there was only one real deal. There were two imposters, but it was each one of them's job to try to fool the audience. Well, I guess we'd need to title this, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? I have a friend that said, well, I got an idea, the way that we can separate the real Jesus from the false Jesuses. He said, I think that we need to take our cue from the Surgeon General of the United States. I said, how's that? He said, well, you know, years ago, he put on a cigarette package warning, the Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking can be very hazardous to your physical health. He said, I think that we need to put the same kind of warning label on some of the religious groups around. And I'm thinking, okay, how would that work? Warning. You know, in Surgeon General, as the wording has changed over the years, but if we applied it to religious groups, warning. Following this man and his teachings could be very dangerous to your spiritual health. Or warning, following this man and his teachings could lead you to hell. Now that's not very nice, is it? You know, I often wonder, whatever happened to hell? Because you very seldom hear it from the pulpit anymore, but yet it's one of the things that Jesus preached on the most in the New Testament. Or warning, this man is of the Antichrist. Well, that might work, but nevertheless, we have to compare the real Jesus to many false Jesuses out there. You know, a lot of times I hear people and Christians, very, very well-meaning Christians, and I used to do this all the time. Well, you know, all that we've got to teach our people is what the real thing is. It's like a counterfeit bill, so if they come across a counterfeit bill, they'll know it's not the real thing. That's true. You might do that, but the problem is the false Jesuses of our day are very, very sophisticated. And I've seen many, many Christians be led astray for a while, believing that it is the real biblical Jesus. Now, if we compare the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, fully God and fully man, to many of them in our day, we would have a lot of them, of course. And as a matter of fact, there's only about 4,000 such groups in America alone that have both a different Jesus and a different gospel. That's a bunch. But we'll limit that. We won't go through all those this morning. But how many of you have heard this knock at your door? Raise your hand. You've had a Mormon missionary, a Jehovah's Witness come to your door. You've had those? Anybody not have one of those come to your door? Can we get your names and addresses? We'll send some to you. Just kidding. Want you to share in the pleasure. Now, most of you held your hands up having them come to your door. Let's be honest. How many of you have gone to their door with the real Jesus and with the real gospel? You knew that it was a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness that you were going to witness to. Now, if I asked for a show of hands on that, obviously there'd be very few, if any. And what's the matter? They have the method, but not the message. We have the message, but are we doing the method? You see, faith does not come by osmosis, folks. It comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You didn't come to Christ without hearing the Word of God. It is the power that God used to bring you to life, from death unto life, through Christ Jesus, the proclamated Word. We have to do that as well. If we compare the biblical Jesus today with the Jesus, let's say, of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, church right down the road, right? Right over here past it. What would that look like? Who is the Jesus of the Mormon Church? By the way, the Mormon Church overtook the Southern Baptists in numbers a couple of years ago. When I first started an apologetic ministry 25 years ago, they had about 7 million members. Now they are approaching 15 million. In less than 10 years, they will have over 20 million if they continue to grow at the rate that they have been. But the Jesus of the Mormon Church... Now, you won't have them knocking up on your door, knocking on the door and saying, "Hello, I'm Elder Hux of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Would you like to sign up?" No, they're not going to do that. But in essence, that's what they do teach. They taught that Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers in the pre-existence. Jesus, actually, the Jesus of LDS was a procreated spirit child, sexually procreated spirit child of Elohim and one of his many goddess wives on or near a mysterious star-based planet called Kolob. Hello? Where do you find that in the scriptures? You won't. That is a different Jesus altogether. As a matter of fact, when you look at the world today and chaos and Islamic terrorists here and there, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, yeah, who knows what, ISIS today. It's unbelievable. But of course, there's no separation of church and state in Islam and what Allah says the government has to say. And it's wreaking havoc all over the world today. But Islam, my wife came up with this. She had the first thought on this. She said, it makes the perfect antichrist. And seriously, if you check in scripture, you'll find a distinction between the bondwoman, Hagar, and the free woman, Sarah. Bondwoman, a works approach to salvation. The free woman, by grace. Abraham was a little premature, wasn't he? Thinking that he would help God out. And Ishmael, by the way, one of his many meanings is child of conflict. And we've had conflict ever since Ishmael has come into the world. And believe me, it will be here until the Lord comes back. It is a perfect replacement of Christianity because it came into being as a contradiction to Christianity. Islam teaches that Jesus is a great man, is a great prophet, but he's not the greatest prophet. Muhammad is the greatest prophet. He's the final prophet, the seal of all the prophets. It's very interesting. Most Muslims will agree that Muhammad made mistakes and that he sinned. Even Muhammad himself confessed that he sinned. But I have yet to meet one Muslim that will say that about Christ. They will, even though they will say Muhammad had impeccable character, he made mistakes, he fell short, but Jesus never made a mistake. I think that's a great witnessing ground with Muslims. By the way, this is, we got one and a half more weeks of Ramadan. I don't know if there's a worship center here, a Muslim worship center. We've got about six of them in Birmingham now. Last year I took a group to the mosque to ask questions during the month of Ramadan. Very interesting. Every year we try to do that. But that's a different Jesus. He's just a man. And then you have the Jesus of what I call the Jesus of Oprah. Y'all know Oprah? I mean, if you listen to Oprah, by the way, Oprah is the most listened to television talk show host ever. When Oprah speaks, apparently people listen. Oprah is a religious pluralist. She's come a long way from her Free Will Baptist roots in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, where at the age of 14 years old, she was impregnated by her uncle on her grandmother's farm. Her grandmother was a kind of a preacher woman, and Oprah has inherited her grandmother's speaking abilities. And she's been climbing that journalistic ladder ever since. 25 years ago, she was promoting the New Age folks. One particular time, she had three people up on her panel, one of which was Betty Eady, a New Age Mormon. The other one was a trans Chandler. And then Sophie Burnham, the author of an angel book. And they were talking about this way to God, that way to God, when a Christian in the audience, and yes, there are some from time to time out there, Christian lady in the audience, she'd about had enough of it. She said, "What are you doing with Christ? Because he said that he is the only way a person can get to God." Well, apparently Oprah took offense to that because she spoke up and said, "That couldn't possibly be right because God is too big for there to be only one way to him." And at that, Sophie Burnham spoke up and said, "God, yes, God is like the hub in the center of the wagon wheel. And as all of the various spokes from the outside rim lead to the same center, so do all paths, all religions lead to God." Sophie went on to explain. She says, "If a person believes that Buddha is God, well, that's special. If you believe that Confucius is God, well, that's special. If you believe Jesus is God, well, that's special too." Well, thank you, Oprah. Well, that doesn't do justice to who Jesus Christ is. He might as well have said, "I am a way, a truth, a life, and anybody can come to the God of his choice by any old means that he wants to." But it flies right in the face of truth, in the very definition of truth, which is very narrow. Jesus said, very few people will find it, but the road that leads to destruction is very, very broad. That's a different Jesus. And how about the Jesus of the Watchtower? I'll just cover two more with you. I heard you mention this morning up here about Arius. You go back in the second century, we had a problem back there. It's called the Arian Controversy. And I encourage you to study church history, because if we don't learn from church history, we might be repeating it, and we have in many, many ways. But Arius taught that there was such a distinction between Father and Son that it made the Father the creator of the Son. And all Arius had to do was insert one little Greek iota that made the difference between Christ, who was creator God, and Christ, who was a creature. Instead of him having the homoousia, same essence or nature of his Father, he had homoiousia, a similar nature or essence of his Father, which made the difference between a Christ who could save and a Christ who could not save. Matter of fact, the Jesus of the Watchtower, Jehovah Witnesses, is Arian Christology. Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel in the Watchtower teaching. He was Michael the Archangel before coming to earth. And as he becomes a man on earth, Michael goes on pause for 33 years. And at the end of that 33 years, he becomes Michael the Archangel again, a spirit creature. What does that mean? They deny the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he's simply a spirit creature, he doesn't need a body, you see. That is a different Jesus. Now, I would be remiss this morning, before closing, in just a very sampling, short sample of different Jesuses, if I didn't share with you what I think is perhaps the most popular different Jesus that there is in our culture and society today. Very pragmatic, very narcissistic, the movement and culture. And unlike Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or a thousand other groups that would teach a different Jesus and different gospel outside the church, this is inside the church and has been inside the church for quite a while. It's known as the Word Faith Movement or Positive Confession Movement. Word Faith, the name it and claim it. Y'all know name it, claim it, name it, frame it, blab it, grab it, as someone has said. It's the idea that faith, you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. If you have enough faith, you'll never be poor. You'll never have a problem. But let's be realistic. Where does that put the burden? It puts the burden on the shoulders of the individual to have enough faith to heal his own body. God might as well sit down on the sideline. We really don't need him. He's already done everything in Christ Jesus over 2,000 years ago. All that we have to do is appropriate that by faith. It sounds a little biblical, but it's really heresy. And let me mention a few names. By the way, I want you to pray for me. I'll be going in 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks, I'll be taking off to India. Actually, the MTW missionary for that part of the Asian world, a guy named Karte Bells, is coordinating an event where I'll be training about 50 to 60 pastors in South India on the Word Faith Movement, how to biblically respond to that. Benny Hinn, I've already mentioned names, haven't I? Well, there is a biblical precedent for mentioning names. Paul said that Hymenaeus and Philetus were responsible and tearing the faith of some down. He also mentioned Alexander the coppersmith, who hounded him from place to place and did him much harm. Matter of fact, Paul went so far as to pronounce an underhanded blessing on old Alexander. He said, "May the Lord reward him for his works." Well, I won't do that this morning, but to do that, do what I'm doing this morning, mentioning names, I am touching the Lord's anointed. They'll say that all day. Oh, brother, you need to be careful about speaking against these God's servants and prophets and apostles. I said, brother, you need to be very careful. You're taking things way out of context. Where are we familiar with that? You remember David running for his life from Saul? Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was the king. David was heir apparent to his throne. Saul knew it. He didn't like it. And in the cave, David's men sent word to David, Saul's asleep on the other side. Now's your chance. Send him to the SOS, spear old Saul. But what did David say? He said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed, meaning I'll refrain from inflicting physical harm. It has nothing to do with whether or not you and I have the God-given right and, yes, God-given responsibility to question someone's teachings, especially if it's wrong. Especially if it's wrong on the essentials of Christian orthodoxy, who God is, Christ, and salvation. Big difference. The Jesus of this particular movement, and I've already mentioned Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. You got Joyce Myers. Boy, I have really stopped preaching and gone to meddling now, haven't I? Or how about America's smiling preacher, Joel Osteen? They all admit that they're part of this movement. Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer both, along with the others that I've already mentioned, teach that you and I are little gods by nature. Believe you me, that's not biblical. But the Jesus of this particular movement is just a man on earth. Now, they'll agree with you and argue with you that Jesus is fully God and fully man. But when God the Son gets to earth, he lays aside his divine nature and walks and ministers on the earth just as a man. That's not the biblical Jesus. I said, Jesus didn't do that. You say he is tempted. Yes. Well, which nature was he tempted in? He was tempted in his human nature. Fine. If he's tempted in his human nature, why does he have to lay aside his divine nature if he's not tempted in his divine nature? By the way, God laying aside his divine nature would be equivalent to God dying. God couldn't die if he wanted to. And many of them will say, oh, yes, God can. God can do anything that he wants to do. No, he can't. God cannot do anything. He can only do that which is consistent with his eternal divine nature. It would be totally inconsistent with his eternal divine nature for his eternal divine nature to cease to exist. You see, we often pit one attribute against the other. But if God the Son, who has always been God the Son, who will always be God the Son, wants to take to himself a second nature, a human nature, and have that nature walk on this earth and be minister on the earth and be tempted on this earth and go to the cross and die, and with his own divine nature raise his own human nature from the grave, he can do that. You say, wait a minute. I thought it was the Father that raised Jesus from the grave. He did. I thought it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. He did. Well, how about Jesus raising Jesus from the grave? He did. John chapter 2, he's arguing with the religious leader. They're arguing with him. They don't like what he's doing. Show us a sign of your authority. He said, okay, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They said, yeah. It took us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to take it down and put it back up in 3 days? But the scripture said he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now notice what Jesus did not say. Take it down, 3 days later my Father will raise it up. Take it down, 3 days later the Spirit will raise it up. No, take it down, I will raise it up. And who but God can raise the dead? Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Yes, we have to separate the persons that share the one nature that is God. There's only one God by nature and only one nature that is God. But that one nature is shared by three co-eternal, co-equal, eternal persons. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. Neither one of them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's neither one of them. They're all different persons that have one thing in common, and that is the one nature that is God. Many of them in this particular movement I just mentioned will claim Jesus is just a man. What do they do with the I am claims? Many of them will say he never claimed to be God. Well, show me one verse that says, Jesus says, I'm God. You can't find that. But you'll find many of them that say, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Before Abraham literally sprang into existence, I am the eternally existing one God. There wasn't any doubt in people's minds as to who Jesus was claiming to be. That's the reason why they picked up stones to kill him. You see, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We understand what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 2. He remained what he ever was and became what he never was. That is, from all eternity he was forever God, but yet from all eternity he was never a man. God the Son, a little over 2,000 years ago, who has always been God the Son, will always be God the Son, took to himself a second nature and had that nature walk and minister on this earth and be tempted, and with his own divine nature raise his own human nature from the grave. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that we proclaim. This is the only Jesus through whose name people can be saved. This is the Jesus that we bow before. Jesus Christ, Son of God, God the Son, fully God and fully man. God, help us to proclaim him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask, Father, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We thank you for Christ Jesus, who loved us enough to go to the cross for us, Father. And Father, we would ask that you would intervene in our lives in such a way that people would know that we are following your Son. We are following Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.